Father, I pray that you will uphold me, that Jesus Christ may be uplifted. In his precious name, I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I bring you warm greetings from all your friends in Ireland, from the mainland, and it's a privilege for Helen and I to travel from the mainland to this little island to the west of Ireland. Thank you, Father Chuck and Becky, for the invitation to be here, and we thank God for this wonderful couple. And do you know something? It's their wedding anniversary today. Congratulations. And I don't want to repeat anything I'll say tonight, but one of the many things that's similar to Chuck and I is this: we punched above our weight with the wife we got. That is for sure. That is for sure. But quite seriously, warmest greetings from your friends in Ireland, and it is a genuine joy and pleasure for Helen and I to be with you today. Now, I know this is a little bit Irish, but I have a very difficult question for you to start with this morning. If Saul of Tarsus was converted on a road in the year 2022, which road would he be converted on? The road to Damascus. I'm so sorry for that. But, you know, I'm impressed with your biblical knowledge, because you wouldn't have understood that if you didn't know that originally it was the road to Damascus. So this is really encouraging. What a way to start. Anyway, seriously, isn't it fascinating the times that we've been living in? And I've really sensed from God that today the theme for what I want to share with you is summed up in that title, A Word for These Times. I've been amazed how many times in the past 2 years people have said to me, Ken or Bishop or Fanta, whatever it is, what do you think God is saying to us in these times? And that's what I want us to focus on this morning, what I believe God is saying to us, and some of the things that he wants to be a priority in the church today and in your life and in my life in these times that we live in. And I really do believe there are echoes of the times of Jeremiah. Do you remember these words from the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament? The Lord said to his people, "You are standing at the crossroads. So consider your path. Ask where the old reliable paths are. Ask where the path is that leads to blessing, and follow it. If you do, you will find rest for your souls." Isn't it true that in the Western world, especially in recent years, Christianity has been pushed to the margins of our culture? It used to be Christian values and the values of our country used to run like parallel railway lines. But now they are going further and further apart. And Christians are now being marginalized. We've just been hearing in our gospel reading this morning about the persecution that Christians will face that is happening all over the world, to varying degrees. And as we're pushed to the edge of our contemporary culture, what is it God wants to be a priority in your life and in mine and in the church today? Now, this may be a strange first point to make, but I passionately believe this is something God wants to see in your life and mine. He wants to see a people who have a song of praise on our lips. You've heard the church described many times as the Easter people. That's who we are, a resurrection people, a people of hope. That mask that I showed you just a few moments ago has on it two words: hope wins. And Christian hope does win. Christ will hold us fast. He is the Lord over life, over death, over good times, over bad times. And he wants to bless you and bless me as people with a song of praise on our lips. Isn't that what Psalm 40 is all about? David is describing being in like sinking sands, a miry bog or clay, and he's sinking deeper, and something wonderful happens. God rescues him and puts a song of praise in his mouth. Isn't that one of the recurring themes in Scripture? God's people are called to be a people of praise. What have we sung for centuries in our Anglican tradition? The Venite. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. One of my favorite authors, Eugene Peterson, puts it like this, because a song of praise is an expression of joy, isn't it? And Eugene Peterson writes, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship, it is a consequence. It is not what we have to acquire in order to experience life in Christ. It is what comes to us when we are walking in the way of faith and obedience. Isn't joy one of the flavors of the fruit of the Spirit? For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Joy is fundamental in the Christian life, a song of praise in our lips. In the Church of Ireland, which Helen and I grew up in, there is a publication called the Church of Ireland Gazette. And many years ago, there was a little cartoon in it. And it was of a rector standing at the front of the church, looking at the congregation. And let me tell you, he was the total opposite to Father Owens. He was standing there looking stern and serious. Oh, yea, even frightening. And this is what he said to the congregation. Would the person who shouted out, "Praise the Lord," please remember that this is the house of God. Oh, dear, 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 dear. That would never happen in the Low Country, Father Owens. It could happen in Ireland, where one person observed one of our churches as being marked by the presence of the real absence. What a tragedy. Friends, when we follow Jesus, he puts a song of praise in our lips. There's a wonderful American bishop. He and his wife served for many years in Madagascar, Bishop Todd McGregor. And a few years ago, he shared very honestly about being completely, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. And he was advised to take a sabbatical, which he wisely did. And as he reflected on his sabbatical, he wrote this: another nugget I have taken away from my sabbatical is seeking out joy in all circumstances. The early Christians during the first 3 centuries were known for their joy even in the midst of persecution. I wish I was known for being joyful in the midst of a stress-filled life. I'm now looking at how I do Christian living and ministry filled with joy, for joy is contagious, isn't it? It is contagious. The famous evangelist Billy Sunday once said this: if you have no joy, there is a leak somewhere in your Christianity. So friends, would we please look at our hearts and lives on this first Sunday in Lent? Is joy a mark of your life and mine? God wants his people to be a people of joy and praise. People with a song of praise on our lips. And secondly, a people with a kingdom filter in our minds. What do I mean by that? Well, in that reading we had from Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to this wonderful church in Philippi. Remember, he is a prisoner. He is in chains as he writes. And what does he say to these people in Philippi? I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And it has encouraged other people to witness, to be more courageous in their witnessing for Jesus. Isn't that extraordinary? I remember a young guy in Belfast in Northern Ireland, one of these really tough guys. And he ended up in a prison cell in a police station one night. Do you know what he did his first night in prison? Now, this is a tough guy. He cried for his mummy. What did the first Christians do when they were in prison? They sang hymns and praise to God. There was joy in their lives. You see, they used a kingdom filter. They saw a bigger picture. And they didn't allow themselves to become victims to their circumstances. For every look within, they took 10 looks at him. And God wants you and I to be the same, folks. We so easily can allow our circumstances to completely overtake us. But brothers and sisters, we worship a sovereign God who is working his purposes out until the day that Jesus returns. And do we believe Romans 8:28? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So in these COVID times, times of war in Ukraine, times of uncertainty, what kind of filter are we using in our minds? Are we looking to God to see something of his big picture, his kingdom is coming? Have we this kingdom filter in our minds? Or are we constantly moaning, groaning, complaining, saturated with negativity? Thirdly, what's to be right at the center of our lives and preaching and teaching in the church today? A crucified Christ. In the procession a few minutes ago at the beginning of this time of worship, what was at the front? A cross. What a reminder that we are a people of the cross. Who am I, an Irishman, to say this to you wonderful people who belong to a church that is called the Church of the Cross? In many parts of the church today, there is a total misunderstanding of the church. There is a focus on feelings. Everything's about feelings, a feast of feelings. And God is saying to the church today, I want you to dine out on doctrine. Let's have a meal on teaching. That's the spine of the body of Christ, the teaching of the apostles, the truth of the gospel. And isn't this what Paul says to the Corinthians? When I was with you, I decided, I determined, I resolved to know nothing among you except feeling good. No, that's not what he said. Except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the reason for living. When I was ordained 50 years ago this year, the first sermon I preached after my ordination was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where these words come from. And you know, 50 years later, that's still the center of what I believe God wants to be my message and wants to be the message of the church. In Ireland, there's a tradition that if you're rector of a parish and become a bishop, the parish you're leaving gives you a cross. We call it the pectoral cross. And we were in Coleraine in the north of Northern Ireland when this happened. And I asked, would they put on the back of a simple Celtic cross 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and it's there, so that I will never forget, this is our calling, to live for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and He is the center of our message. Fourthly, another word that God is speaking into the church today is that He wants us to be Christians marked by kindness. You know and I know that so much damage is done to the witness of the church through followers of Christ who don't live the life. In Ireland, I can tell you it breaks my heart when I see the damage that has been caused through child abuse in the church in the past. It is horrendous. It does so much damage, and that is so against what God wants for His people. We're called to live a holy life, a pure life, a life marked by Christ-like kindness. What did Paul say to the Ephesians? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. One of the things that has thrilled me in Ireland during this season of COVID is to see so many churches that have caught this vision of showing kindness. I could keep you for a long time just reading out messages from people in communities where they have received gifts from the church, where they've been helped by church members, where they've been thought of by people in the church. They can't get over it. That's the way Christ wants us to be, folks. In our culture today, people are tired of just words. They need to see kindness as well. The words lived out, the message lived out. You've caught that vision in the Church of the Cross. God's Goods, Stephen Ministries, your food bank. Hallelujah. This is the way God wants it to be. Do you remember one of the things one of the apostles said about Jesus looking at the life of Christ? He said, He went about doing what? Good. That was one of the marks of the Lord we follow, a friend of sinners. He healed, He helped, He cared, He had a heart of compassion. His life was marked by kindness. And do you know something wonderful? Kindness leads to repentance. God wants the church today to be marked by a Christ-like kindness. Is that something God is speaking into somebody here this morning? We're to be more intentional about that. And then finally, this on the first Sunday in Lent, which I often think Lent is a season of the heart, because we're looking at the core of our being, examining our hearts. Search me, O Lord. We want to be people with a clean heart, a pure heart. And we want to be a people with a holy hunger in our hearts. Is that a mark of your life and my life today? We want to get to know our God better. We want to grow closer to Christ. We want to go deeper with Christ. To pick up the Apostle Paul's words, look at what he was passionate about. I press on. I keep going toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a holy resilience here. Keeping on, keeping on. You know people, and I know people who have walked away from the faith. I wonder, are some of us here this morning struggling? And Jesus is saying to us, follow me. Keep going. I will hold on to you. Press on. This is one of the secrets, I think, of the life of the Apostle Paul. He's going on to maturity, and he calls us to do the same. The writer to the Hebrews says the same. You remember I mentioned Todd McGregor, that bishop? One of the reasons he had his sabbatical was because of what I told you, total exhaustion. But he was frightened at what he saw himself becoming. And you know what he saw himself becoming? Well, these are his words. I was becoming an unhappy, grumpy, burdened, tired, and workaholic old man. The ministry was growing, but I was dying inside. I wonder, does that describe somebody here? We're members of this church. Others think things are going pretty well. But actually, the truth is, I'm dying inside. And Jesus says, come back. I want you to press on and get to know me even better. A few weeks ago, in my own personal Bible reading, I was deeply impacted when I read these words from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, look at what he says. The ways of right living people glow with light. The longer they live, the brighter they shine. Yes. And I just thought, Lord, that's it. The longer I live, the brighter you want me to shine. This is what Paul's talking about and pressing on. And friends, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we are all getting older. I'm really sorry to tell you that. No matter what we spend on getting rid of the cellulite and the wrinkles and the pimples and dear knows what, we're all getting older. But as we get older, are we shining brighter? That's what God's will is. And he's saying to his people today, shine brighter. When I was ordained in 1972, I first served a curacy of 3 years in a parish called Marilyn. It's where Helen and I now live, actually. And I used to visit. We used to have to do about 30 home visits every week in those days. And there was an elderly lady I used to visit, a widow. Lived on her own in what we used to call a little pensioner's bungalow. She lived on her state pension. Can I tell you something? Frances McMaster's name never hit the headlines in any TV program, radio program, magazine. But can I tell you this? Every time I came out of that elderly lady's house, I knew I had just been with Jesus. I really mean that. One special, special person. And you know why? The longer she lived, the brighter she was shining. So it doesn't matter who we are, folks. That can happen in your life and mine. And I pray we will go out from here this morning determined to be men and women like that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your presence with us, and so fill us with your Holy Spirit that the older we get, the brighter we will shine, and the more like Jesus we will be. In his precious name we pray. Amen.